I actually did not have a sermon to give you today, so I just took good notes on the sermonette. So if you'll just turn to James 1. Actually, that is my first scripture, and I did prepare a sermon. But I do want to go to James 1 because it has something to do with the sermon that I'm giving today. James 1, and it's a scripture that was read in the sermonette that we know about, and we have meditated on, and when we think about it, we don't necessarily like it because it tells us something that we have to do that is not necessarily pleasant. And yet the word that is in there is a pleasant word that is used. So the sermon today, by the way, is not going to be on trials. I'll let you know that in advance, but it has something to do with trials. James chapter 1. The subheading that I have in my Bible on chapter 1 is the purpose of tests. So in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Now, when we read that, we always know that God is right, that he is the one who is giving us or allowing us to have these trials. And so we realize that we are to count it all joy, that there is something about that. But a trial is painful, it's suffering, it's a loss. Sometimes it's a very tough trial. An accident, a loss of a loved one can be a trial. We know that there are little trials and there are huge, gigantic trials. So God tells us in all of these trials, we are supposed to count it joy, but we realize when he's talking that way, he's talking about the end result, that it's not going to be joyful up front, but in the end run, when the plan of God is totally, completely finished, we will look back and realize that it was for a good purpose, and we should have taken it, that is the trial, in a very positive way. And of course, in some trials, we can't have joy because there's a fairly immediate blessing from the trial itself. There are those trials. And of course, with any trial, even with death, when you think about it, there is the resurrection, and that's joyful. So we realize in every way that if it's a trial that is for the purpose of developing character, that we are supposed to be joyful. But as I said, this is not about trials. The sermon today is about joy, because there is another scripture that we often read, sometimes closer to the days of unleavened bread, the Passover, that we find in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. One book back from James and toward the end of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us what keeps us going. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. In the sermonette, it's interesting how we think that we're the only ones sometimes that are going through that many trials where our days are not going that well, and we listen to other people talk, like in the sermonette and with Mr. Golden, and how even though he's got the gold, at least he's got that in his name, he certainly goes through days that we didn't plan to have happen in the way that they transpired. We are laid aside with every weight. Let us lay aside. We're supposed to lay aside those weights. And the sin, the transgression of laws which so easily ensnare us, or the temptation to sin, or talking about actually sins that ensnare us, sins that we haven't overcome yet. So it is talking about failures that we do have. And let us run, despite the fact that we have not overcome all sins, despite the fact that we will make mistakes, transgress God's law from time to time, even though we have weights, you lay aside those weights, and you run with endurance. When I came to Ambassador College, I came with the weights that you attach to your feet. Now, you can buy those weights. You can actually put inside your running shoes, you can put a weight that's about this thick. I still have a pair that I don't put in my running shoes anymore. But the weights that I had when I came to Ambassador College were weights that I used when I was in high school. You strap them around your ankles. And that weight is probably not 2 pounds. That would be quite a bit for your ankles, but definitely a pound and maybe a little bit more than that. And you have those weights on you. Well, when you run with endurance, it says lay aside those weights. If you have to have those weights, you still run with endurance. But it's interesting what he says about weights and running. And notice when you run with endurance. So leading up to the scripture that I'm going to focus on today, we have that it's an endurance run. Now, if you've been in the church a long time, I know many of you either grew up in the church or you came into the church when you were older. Or younger, I should say, and you've been in the church a long time. But I still remember Mr. Armstrong saying, we're in the gun lap. We're in the gun lap. Now, a gun lap, if you've been in a long race, is a race that is your final sprint. And it is amazing. You take a look at these men who run 3,000 meters. They have those races in the Olympics. And you see them running the last lap, the last quarter, in about 56 seconds. Now that's fast. I think that's the fastest I've seen, but that's quite a bit after you run 3,000 meters, or if it's, 6 miles, basically. So you have, I'm not gonna figure it out right now, but it's a long run. You run with endurance, and you see these men running a race, but years ago it was, we're in the gun lap. How many of you remember that? We're in the gun lap. Some of you don't. You'd rather not think about it because it's been a gun lap too many years, right? But it's a gun lap, but there still has been an endurance run no matter what. We run with endurance. Then verse 2, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher. So you have Jesus Christ who ran with endurance. He didn't sin. He was tempted. He set aside every weight because he had weights, and he learned by suffering, it says, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 5. So run with endurance, looking to Jesus Christ, who went through the same trials and temptations as we go through, the author and finisher of our faith, or of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The question I have, and what we're focusing on today, is, how do we get through these trials? What does it take? Because it is an endurance run, and it is filled with temptation of sins. It is filled with not overcoming all the time. It is sin with weights. It is filled with weights. What is it that gets us across the finish line? I didn't do too well on running marathons. I tried, I think, 3 times or 4 times. I finished all of them, but I ended up walking the first 2 or 3 that I ran because my right knee would always go out, a knee that I never have problems with ever, but it would go out, and I would have to stop, and I wasn't able to run the whole thing. The one that I finally finished was one in St. Louis. And just to show you how life can be, you run downhill to the river and you run for, it's a mile downhill, you run for 24 miles. And by the way, everybody asks me when I see them, if they think, oh, you're a runner, how have your marathon runs been? And it's like, I don't run marathons. I don't like marathons. It was just, I wanted to finish one without stopping. I have never run one since. Of course, my wife made me, I was on video and I came up the hill. Anyway, I came through the finish line and she said, promise me you will never ever run another marathon. I didn't intend to, but I said, absolutely, I won't. But it was downhill and then it was 24 miles flat. And then the last mile was the hardest. It was up the hill. And in life, sometimes that's the way it's going to be. You go a mile up, and you can barely run going up a hill, literally, that was, well, not literally, not like this, but it was really steep. It really was. But when Christ uses the term run, it's very good, because whether it's a walking or running or swimming or just life itself, and Christ is comparing it to life itself, it's an endurance period of time. It just is. And we always think, in fact, I thought when I was 40 years old, since that's the number of trial, that everything was going to be finished, there'd be no more trials. And especially when I had been baptized for 40 years, I thought, in fact, I was 58 at that time when I'd been baptized 40 years, and I thought, oh, this is it. You know, God is not going to have any more trials. We're just not going to do that. That would have been a lie from Satan the devil, by the way, because we certainly have a lot more trials. The joy that is set before us, this is what we must think about when we are going through the trials. It's the only thing that will keep us going. The only thing that will keep us going is the joy that is set before us. Romans 8, verse 18 through 20. Romans 8, verses 18 through 20. And so, you know, the sermon is about for the joy of eternal life. For the joy of eternal life. So, Mr. Golden had these trials through the week, and what got him through the week? Well, the reason he's alive. What gets us through the week, all of us? The reason that we are alive. The purpose of life itself. So, Romans chapter 8, to put everything in perspective of what we're looking at, verses 18 through 20, I consider that the suffering of this present time, Romans 8 and verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, what do we expect? Well, we expect the plan of God to be completed the way God wants it to be completed. Eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, all creation itself, because all creation groans, it goes on to say. But when we're talking about the revealing of the sons of God, we're talking about the resurrection. When Christ, who is the first from the dead, is followed by all the sons and daughters of God. This is what we're waiting for, but here's what it says: the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. So we're going to take a look at that today as we go through and just ask, well, what is this eternal life all about? Now, the first thing that I thought of and that Scripture talks about is John 6 and verse 40. John 6 and verse 40. Where Jesus Christ is talking. This is the chapter on bread, that Christ is the living bread. John 6 and verse 40. It says, "This is the will of him who sent me." This is the will of God, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, everybody who finds out about the Son of God. And of course, we know most of the world does not know that, but we as first fruits know about the Son of God, and we know that he was resurrected. May have everlasting life as Christ did, and I will raise him up in the last day. So what is it that keeps us going when you think of the joy that is set before us? One is everlasting life. Now, that in and of itself is not really that good, because there's so many people who say, I don't want to live to be 100. You've heard people say that, right? I don't want to live to be 100. I don't want to live to be 95, because if we are already suffering, if our body already is in pain through some type of disease, whether it comes and goes or whether it's with us all the time, we say, I don't want to live that long. Why would I want to? So it would be a mistake to think in terms of this physical life when we think of everlasting life, because really that may not be too joyful. When we're young and we're 18 or 16 or 21, and we know everything and we have the world by the tail, so to speak, then we think, oh yeah, I'd like to live a long time. After all, I now know more than my parents, and I have money to spend. I can buy a milkshake whenever I want it. I do remember as a kid, I had a paper out, and you know, I could go and shoot as many boxes of bullets that I wanted to. I could take off, and in Chinook, Montana, you didn't worry about anything. You kept your car unlocked, your house unlocked. Your parents didn't worry about you staying out till midnight. It was a wonderful, wonderful life, like the movies at Christmas time and the songs you sing at Christmas time. So as a young person, everlasting life. But how many of us really think of everlasting life as something good in this body? So we have to step forward a little bit and think about life being good. Okay, there's a statement that I remember when I was putting the sermon together, and it was, if I had this house, I would not complain about anything ever again. We were going through a parade of homes, and this statement was not my wife. It was not. We were with another couple, a younger couple than we. Are we young? And that's what the lady said, going through this beautiful, beautiful house in the parade of homes. And she said, I'll never complain again. So we have to think about a time then where we have so much that we would never complain again, that we would have anything and everything that would satisfy any human being. Now, that's how we have to look at the kingdom of God, only not in the sense of having a house, of course. But what are we looking for? Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11 is a psalm that tells us what's going to be taking place in the future when we have everlasting life. When it comes to the joy before us, thinking about the joy before us that will get us through the tough times. Psalm 16. So here's something that we need to think about when life is tough for all of us. But don't you like it when there's a day where everything does go well? We really do. You know, you plan out a day and your car, does operate the way you want it to. Mr. Golden, you need to find a good mechanic. There's some around here. I won't understand Black Forest. There's one. I won't even ask you to ask him about that. But whatever the case, he's able to change spark plugs, I think. It's nice when a day goes by and the car does do well, and your wife is 100% loving and submissive. Better yet, your husband is really nice all the time, very loving. Kids give you no problem whatsoever, especially if you have little kids, I suppose, in this case. And the day that you planned out is good. Well, notice in verse 11, you will show me the path of life. Okay, what is God showing us? The everlasting life that we're going to receive is the path of life that God has us on, the path that leads to what we see right here. This is the path we're on. We're on a straight and narrow path, but this is the path. And it says, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, when we're going to on a trial, we have a trial, we're on the right path, we still have the trial, but we know where the path leads. And we know there's an end to it. Aren't we thankful that we don't live 900 years? It's nice to just live maximum 120. And the people I've seen at 120 don't look so good. That doesn't mean they just have poor eyesight. They don't look so good because after 120, we're pretty fizzled out, aren't we? But, you know, you take some 90-year-olds that look pretty good. So it's possible to live 90 and still have very good health and be able to get around well. It's possible. Maybe 95. And there are some 100-year-olds that I'm surprised do so well. But we realize that it's only 100 years. And as we get older, for younger people, that may seem a long time, 100. But to those of us who are over 50, maybe over 60, it's comforting that life is not too long. But what do we have? What is the path we're on? And this is what is the joy that we have that keeps us going through every weight and through every sin that will tend to bog us down. We have a path that we're on that is going to give us pleasures forevermore. Mr. Armstrong's mother, I think it was, or his grandmother, maybe it was his mother, as I think about it, looked at pleasures in what is so nice in life, Psalm 133. And one of the things that we will experience in this, in not a world like this, Psalm 133, is the unity that we have. Notice what it says when we just have unity. Behold how good and pleasant it is. Now, what is pleasant? When everybody gets along, you know how pleasant that is? When the whole family gets along? I think I saw in an advertisement the other day, I'd never seen it before, it was in the middle of a football game where they start advertising, you know, some of the movies that or series that are coming up, and it was, who needs enemies when you have a family? It was like that family, and I saw, I don't even think we had the sound on, but you could tell, we tend to turn in a football game, you know, the advertisements off. At least my wife does. I kind of don't even know they're going on, but she hears them and said, you know, we should turn those off. So we turn the sound down, but you could see in the background it was this big family fighting. And you knew they were fighting over probably an inheritance for one thing, because it showed them all around the table, looked like a lawyer was there talking to them. And it's like, who needs enemies when you have family? Well, isn't it nice when the entire family gets along? And the whole town and a whole nation and a whole world. And this is why this psalm, as short as it is a pleasant song. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. Now, why would that be? Well, because it's talking about an ordination to an office of the priesthood in this case. And that was a pleasant thing at that time to see. In our culture, we wouldn't bring that up as something that is so pleasant. It would be something else, like a coronation of a king or a wedding, maybe. We would think how pleasant this is to be at a wedding and to have everything so nice going on. But that's one of those pleasantries of the world tomorrow. How nice it's going to be when we can live in a world that is totally, completely unified. That's something that we have to look forward to for the joy that was set before us. When I think of physical things, I think of, in my mind, Samson. Maybe a woman wouldn't think of this, but from a physical standpoint of view, you think of Samuel in Judges 16. Now, that's a story that I always liked to read. As bad as Samson was, he was a strong man. So when I think of the future and just the strength of somebody, you think of Judges 16 and what Samson did when the men of the town were going to take and kill him the next day. So you pick it up the day before, Judges chapter 16 and verses 2 and 3. Judges 16, verses 2 and 3. So Samson goes to Gaza, and then picking it up in verse 2, when the Gazites were told that Samson was there, and it is amazing, by the way, because of what he was doing at the time. He was visiting a prostitute, a harlot. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it's daylight, we'll kill him. So what does he get do? He gets up in the middle of the night, midnight, and he doesn't wake them up. He awakes, he takes hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two gateposts, pulls them up out of the ground, bar and all, puts them on his shoulders and carries them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. And that was a shock. Now, you think of something that is really a feat of strength, powerful, and it's like, man, I'd like to be like Charlton Heston, just like that. Charlton Heston was my hero when I was a kid. The greatest show on earth, I think, was one of them. No, maybe not. But anyway, Samson and Delilah, I did see him in that one back probably in 1950s when that movie came out. But you see the strengths of, and Charlton Heston to me was a man's man, don't you think? A real man's man. That's why he became the president of the NRA later on. He loved guns. He went out hunting and he carried the elk in on his back. He didn't have to quarter them, this guy. He was a man's man. But when you think of something that you can do physically and what we're capable of today, it's like, man, that is amazing. Well, that's physical. If God can take a physical human being and give them that much strength, just think what he can do to us. I mean, it's a physical thing. Now, if you want to get really strong, you want to be like a bear, because bears go to the gym every day. They work out for about 2 hours, right? Well, no. So God is able to create strength. You don't want to be in contact with a polar bear. I hear polar bears are so tall that if they come up to your house, they're looking through the second story window. That's how tall they are. So, in fact, somebody wrote in and said, if you have a polar bear that you're going to fight, could you use a knife and be able to kill it? And it was like, they know nothing about polar bears whatsoever. What we're talking about is God being able to, even with physical beings, give all the strength in the world. You can live as long as a turtle. Longer, God can give and will give us eternal life. For the joy that was set before us, there'll be nothing that we cannot do from a physical standpoint of view. We, the spirit beings in the world tomorrow, will be awed by the physical beings. What we will be able to do just from a physical standpoint of view will be amazing. And we will take it absolutely for granted. We will go from arthritic weakness, because arthritis is around, a lot of people have it. I know Marion's father had horrible arthritis where he couldn't even button a button. And you think of how weak we get when we do get older. It says, I think after 30 where you lose so much muscle every year, is there after 50? But supposedly, and I don't think this is totally true, because I think if people keep using their muscles, it's going to be not quite as fast that you lose strength. But the point is, we do eventually lose strength. We become quite weak. We just do. And it doesn't matter if we can perform all the miracles in the world. We know that Elisha died of a disease. So physical, just think when we're not in a physical body. So we see that, we realize Samson was an amazing guy, and God gave him that strength, and it'll be nothing in the world tomorrow. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. 1 John 3. For the joy that was set before us, the joy of being like Jesus Christ, we can endure trials. What is going to come along, brethren, in our life that is going to be so bad that we will say, we now have gone through trials and we are deserving, because of those trials, we're deserving of all of the spirit being capacity that God is going to give us. And God says, no, there's nothing that we go through, because they're pretty small in most cases, pretty small. There are big reasons that we go through trials, and they are big trials. In 2 Corinthians, we could go through, and Mr. Golden was in chapter 4. I believe it was chapter 4, but whatever the case, you can go through and also see what Paul went through when he was shipwrecked, and how many times that he was beaten 40 stripes minus one, and what he had to go through. We could go to Hebrews 11, and we could see what happened to the Christians, what they went through, the people of faith, horrible, horrible tortures that they went through, and yet nothing that they went through was worthy of eternal life and the blessings of eternal life. So that's why we need to concentrate on some of the things that we will have in the world tomorrow, because through the joy that is set before us, if we just had that statement and we didn't have these other verses, it would be like, well, wait a minute, let's define some of those joys. And that's what God does. He defines some of the joys that we will go through. Some are general in nature, but when you have pleasures forevermore, if you had to pick a day where in this physical life you had all the pleasures in one day that you could take, what would be your bucket list? I guess. I don't think that's what they do with bucket lists. It's usually going to Ireland and going to Alaska to see the polar bears, you know, or whatever it is. But if you had that, what would it be? Well, you'd wake up in the morning. You would have juice brought to you in bed with a little bit of a sweet that you could have for morning breakfast, unless you read Erica's article. Actually, if you read her article, it would still be okay because it was very balanced. It would be nothing bad about that, actually. A very balanced article. But you'd think of, and I don't like breakfast in bed myself, but some might, you know, being treated like a king or a queen, and that's fine. But you have pleasures forever, evermore. And then your list would be different than mine, but it would be everything that you could imagine. And I think we could probably put a list together, each one of us, of a perfect day in the life of, and put your name there, in the life of Marion. Maybe you should put that list together, and within 10 years I could take a look at it and, you know, start doing something about it. But you know what I mean? In the world tomorrow, there will be nothing, absolutely nothing, that will not be pleasurable once the kingdom of God's plan is finished. Now, before it's finished, we will go through the millennium and be training people, and we will, you know, there'll be situations that are bad because not everybody is going to choose God's way of life. Same thing in the second resurrection, I suppose, although I think the second resurrection may have a better percentage of people choosing God's way than even during the millennium. I don't know. But whatever the case, put a list together and think, this is what I want. This is what I want. Now, your list will not be selfish totally if you're thinking of the world tomorrow. It'll be outgoing concern for other people. But brethren, we are going to be like Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love, verse 1, the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Meaning, to know Jesus Christ would already tell us this is going to be good. Jesus Christ, the perfect person who never sins. The world doesn't even think about this, but if they knew Jesus Christ, and especially his resurrection, it would be like, wow, this is wonderful. Now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So we have to meditate on this. We have to read about it because we don't experience it, do we? I often tell God, you know, Father, you know, I really have no idea of how great this is going to be. I live in this physical world with physical problems, so I know that I just can't comprehend. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, we will know as we are known, remember? We are known. We look through a glass darkly, but in the future, we will know as we are known. And God knows us well, but we will know those things that are of God that are going to be pleasurable. We know when he's revealed. The one thing we do know, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When I think about that, we know there are scriptures we could go to that would make this sermon much too long. But when Jesus Christ was resurrected, it says that angels, authorities, and powers were all under his control. How would you like everything under your control? Well, except the person that is over you in the kingdom, but you'll be happy with your boss. How would you like to be 100% happy with your boss? I don't think any of us believe our bosses do everything right, even in the church. Even in the church, it doesn't matter what administration comes along, there's nobody in our sight that we would think, well, I would do it a little differently. You know, I'm not 100%, 100% in agreement with probably any boss I've ever had unless they do everything the way I want it done. And that's not going to happen. But you know what I mean? We bear with and we are patient with, even in the church, we're patient with things that happen. It probably wouldn't be fair to Mr. Neff for me to say, you know, in the last 20 years, has your church pastor been exactly the way you would want him to be? Well, Mr. Neff, maybe. He's a really nice guy. I don't think you can ask for a kinder man than Mr. Neff. I've known him since I was in Ambassador College, and after 3 years, he got to be a real nice guy. No, we knew each other, and we never had anything major between us. We were very good friends in Ambassador College. And to me, and you think of church pastors, and frankly, I think, well, I wouldn't mind having that guy as a church pastor. Ooh, I don't know if I'd want that guy as a church pastor. That's just physical things that go through our brain, doesn't it? So we're always going to, in this life, have something, but in the world tomorrow, it's all going to be good all the time. There's not going to be even something minor administration thing that happens. We could ask you wives, if you're 100% positive, you love, I'm not going to ask that question about your husband. Do you love absolutely everything your husband is doing all the time? Only my wife would say yes. But you know that it just doesn't happen that way in this life. There's a time period coming when everything is going to be right. We will not ever be like Satan the devil. We will never have anything against somebody that is over us. God tells us we are lower than the angels, but later on we're going to be more than the angels, have more power than the angels. Revelation 1 tells us what Jesus Christ is like. In the first 7 verses, you have John falling down in front of, in a vision, in front of Jesus Christ, and he's as if he's dead. There's so much power there. It's as if you're dead. You can't move because of the power that is in front of you. How many of us have experienced that? In John 20 and verse 19, this is something that Jesus Christ did right away, and we think about it, John 20 in verse 19. Now remember, this is the type of thing that we think of when we have trials, the joy that is set before us, Verse 19, we find that after Jesus Christ's resurrection, something happened when they were all in the room together. At evening, verse 19 of John 20, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled. For fear of the Jews, they had just killed Jesus Christ, so they did fear the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, that's something that we will just do. We will just appear as a physical being, flesh and blood, will not enter the kingdom of God, but there is a different flesh of a spirit being. So you can't have blood as a spirit being, but there will be, the flesh is different. When we go to 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that not all flesh is the same. So when they touched Jesus Christ, they touched flesh. But it wasn't the flesh, even though it felt like when, you know, put your hand in the place where the spear went through. And they did. What do you think that felt like? Thomas's hand would not go through Jesus Christ. You appear as flesh. So sometimes we get this idea, well, how are we going to, are we going to hug anybody in the world tomorrow? Are we going to show any affection? Will we have the ability to do that? Or will we walk, you know, and we'll see each other for the first time? We're both spirit beings and we're running towards each other. We run through each other because we're spirit. How did that happen? It's not going to be that way. We will be in a flesh that's able to be endearing, helpful, loving, touching, kind, as only a spirit being would do. It wouldn't be, you know, the same. There's not husband and wife. There's not the same. There's not male and female as such. And so we can't totally tell us what we're going to be like. The individuals that were walking with Jesus Christ after he was resurrected didn't recognize him right away. So there would be a little bit different there, but I think we could appear not as a dragon, not as a chameleon, not as something that is changing all the time. I'm not going to look like my wife, and she's not going to look like me when we want to. It's not that. It'd be enough difference, but still, they recognized it was Jesus Christ appearing before them. When we think of the hardships, think of, I'm going to be able to walk through a door one day. I'm not going to have any problems with anything physical because it will not be a physical world. There's not going to be built-in obsolescence. I don't know if you read the book back in the 50s, was it? Or in the early 60s? And it was on everything breaking down. So I had a 740 Volvo, and I moved up to another used car, another Volvo that was a little bit nicer than the 740. And it had some warranty work to do, so I took the Volvo in to get some free warranty. After the warranty is gone, you never go to a dealer. I think all of us know that. You never go to anybody. You change your own tire, if you can. But the point is, in all of that, I was talking to a mechanic and telling him, well, you know, I had a 740 before this one. You know, we just had a general talk. And he said, oh, which 740? And I told him, and he said, ah, that's the one. He said, transmission went out at 100,000 miles, didn't it? You lost your transmission. And I said, no. I said, I actually drove that car over 200,000 miles and sold it. Transmission was working fine. He said, well, what'd you do? I said, well, every time I changed the oil, I drained out 3 quarts of transmission fluid and replaced it. He said, oh, if you do that, you'll never lose a transmission. And I said, you dirty rat. I didn't say that, but it's like, why don't they tell you that? Because they want their work. You know, you want things to break down once in a while. You can't make a car too good. So, or you could make it so good, like the Silverado Rolls-Royce gas pump. I think it costs over $1,000 to change that one. It's probably one of the best built cars and one of the worst because of just the way it's made. So you can make some really good vehicles, and they're all going to break down. We realize that. But we're in a society where things break down, bottom line. We just do. Our bodies break down. You probably didn't know that. but our bodies break down. Galatians 5. So let's come to what we have to do. What is it that we have to think about when we're going through problems? I'm going to Galatians because it's these types of things that sometimes we think, oh, it is really, really tough. Life is tough. It is hard. I can't do this. I'm in a situation and I'm just going to lose it. So Galatians 5, going down here past verse 20 to verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when we look at this, there are some words that we love, but it's hard to do. Joy is hard to do, but it's not so bad. We like the word. We like peace, but this word long-suffering is a word. And we think now, how long must I suffer to earn immortality? Is there anything here where if we do this, you know, long-suffering, I will suffer for a day, 2 days, a week, a month, a year, how long will I suffer? Are we willing to suffer a long time is what it's saying. Long sufferings means suffer a long time, okay? Can I suffer a long time for the joy that is set before me? That's basically it. Am I willing to suffer a long time for whatever it is, because suffering is one of those things, it's a trial. We know that. Well, am I willing to do that? Will I suffer a long time for the joy that is set before me? Is that good enough? Is the kingdom of God, eternal life, pleasures forevermore, is that good enough to have long suffering? And the answer, oh, we know it is from just an intelligent or intellectual standpoint of view. We know if you just put the numbers together or put the facts together, yes, absolutely. Should I be willing to suffer a long time so I can live forever with never any suffering, never any sorrow? Can I do that? Yep. Yes, I can. Can I swim that extra 1,000 meters or whatever it would be, maybe, to swim over the channel, the English Channel, and make it to the shoreline? Can I do that? They've said that, with one person, it said, if I could have seen the shoreline, I could have made it to the shore. But because it was foggy and I didn't see the shore, I didn't know how much farther it would be, I quit. And they were close enough where they looked back and they said, I could have done this. Well, when we look back, if we missed out on the kingdom, and I told somebody the other day when I was writing to them, one of their relatives had died, and God was very merciful. And I said, you know, as we get older, we don't think of just death. We think of being raised in the resurrection. At least I do. I don't think of death. I think of coming up in a resurrection. And I really like coming up and being a doorkeeper for the rest of my life in the kingdom. That's fine. It's good. I really like coming up even in the second resurrection. If I miss out on the first, second resurrection, I would also breathe a sigh of relief. I'd be disappointed, of course, after being in the church all this time. But to be raised in the second resurrection, knowing that you never had God's Spirit in the first place, you just thought you did, at least, whatever. But I said, the one thing we don't want is any sign of fire, right? To be raised in the resurrection, to die, you don't want anything really, really bright around. I mean, literally, I think that would be, you'd be, weeping or gnashing of teeth is what it would be. We would weep. So you would think then, even in the second resurrection, you'd think, you know, well, if we didn't have God's Spirit, we couldn't have done it. But you know where I'm going with it. What would it be worth? Is there anything here in this list? For example, bearing with one another. Is it in this list? Sometimes the King James, New King James is a little bit different. But is there anything in there like self-control? Could I have controlled my temper for the joy that is set before me? I mean, bringing it right down to this life and what we go through, the frustrations that we go through. Could I have had self-control with my temper? Could I have done it? And the answer is, for the joy that is set before me, if I think about it, yes, I can. Is there anything that could keep me from losing my control? And the answer is, not if you really think of what it's going to do if we go into death having no self-control at all. This is the way we have to think, brethren. So the only thing, what I'm saying is, the only thing that's going to get us through is, it's worth it to go through these trials. It is worth it. We know we're having the trials. We know. Just the sermonette told us that. But our life tells us that. And if we expect, you know, basically in this life, we're living out of our comfort zone. Our comfort zone is not to have any trials, everything to go perfectly, but we were born not to live in a comfort zone. We're born that. Now, will we be comfortable plenty of times? And yeah, we will be, because God isn't the type of God who is malicious or, you know, wants us to go through pain all the time. No, he gives us plenty of blessings. He does. But will we be in our comfort zone all the time? And the answer is no. If I have to use self-control, I'm not in my comfort zone. My comfort zone is I don't have to have self-control. My comfort zone is I don't have to be patient. I don't have to suffer. That's my comfort zone. But that's not the way it's going to be, because God wants us to build character. So with Solomon, you think of all the pleasures of life, and you think of the Solomon and what Solomon went through, and how Solomon, he said, I would have pleasures forevermore. He created those pleasures forevermore in his life. I had all the, well, he had a couple wives. You think, you know, pleasures forevermore. So he had all the music that you could possibly have. He had the beauty of eyes, the lust of eyes. He didn't want for anything. Do you think he wanted for any food? Do you think he wanted for any servants? Do you think he wanted for anything? And the answer is no. What was in the craw of Solomon? What really got to him when he did all of these things? And the answer was, the same thing happens to everybody. Everybody dies. So one thing that he realized that he had no control over. He had control over, it seems, all the pleasures of life. He didn't have any war at the time. I think that whole period of time, and I don't think it was 40 years. I think he was in his 60s when he died. But whatever the case, during that time, tremendous blessings. And yet he said, death. So what we have is the first thing that first scripture I went to was John 6:40, where it's everlasting life and the pleasures forevermore. You can have what Solomon had, basically, and I'm not talking about his wives in this case, but you can have the pleasures of life, but we can have eternal life. But you notice what it says here in Galatians 5 and verse 5? It ties in with what we seek for. Remember, Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 5. And, well, I'm going to Galatians, actually. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But notice what it says in Galatians. Galatians 5 and verse 5. What is the hope that we have? How do we actually, better yet, experience the hope of eternal life, the hope of the kingdom of God? Galatians 5 and verse 5 says the following. We, through the Spirit of God, So we wait. How do we wait? Through the Spirit we wait. Why through the Spirit? Because it's the Spirit that gives us the ability to be righteous, the ability to overcome. Through the Spirit of God. God in the covenant, the second covenant around, the difference between the first and second covenant was the Holy Spirit. Bottom line, God putting the law in our hearts and minds by the Spirit. So it says, we through the Spirit of God, we live in the Spirit, not in the flesh, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, what is the hope of righteousness? It's the kingdom of God. The hope we have is the kingdom of God. I still remember Mr. David Johnson explaining that in one of his FI classes, where he said, we don't get righteous when we are changed to spirit beings. We are to be righteous so that we can become spirit beings. The hope of righteousness, that hope is the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, but the righteousness will always come first. It just always does. So I can't quite see that clock exactly right, but I realize it's 3:30 right now, so we have a little bit of time. Everybody look at your watches. Okay, so God tells us we can be reproached, and we can suffer many things that are really bad in this life, but God says we have the Spirit of glory that rests on us, the Spirit of glory. And when we think about being glorified, we think of 1 Corinthians 15 and how God takes us through in 1 Corinthians 15 what it's like to go from being dust to being spirit. There's a different type of glory of the sun, of the moon, of the stars, and we will have the glory of Jesus Christ. And we will be spirit beings. And what's so great is if we turn to Revelation 21 and verse 4, this would be the joy that is set before us, wouldn't it? It's going past the second resurrection. It's talking about the plan of God totally finished, where there is new heavens and new earth. And we find then in Revelation 21 and verse 4 the following. God will wipe away, and what I have here is five things, what I have, what God has, is five things that really brings joy to us. If you think, no more tears, never a time of tears. We won't even have tear glands where we could cry. No tears. There'll be nothing that we cry about. In fact, crying is in there. There is no crying ever. Now that should give us joy. There is no death ever. That should give us joy. Because I do think about death of family members. My parents have already died, but I have a sister, I have a brother, I have nieces and nephews. We have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You think about death, those are all things. If you think about death, that's something, sorrow, it's what it is. But there's none of that. So never a time where we're sorrowful. Never a time where anything physical goes wrong. Mr. Golden will wake up in the kingdom of God as a spirit being. He's not going to wake up. He's not going to have to sleep. Okay. But he would experience, and I'm basing this on the sermonette, and this is for all of us, that nothing goes wrong. There's no pain. That brings us sorrow. So is it worth it to go through trials to never have pain? Is it worth us to have none of these five things, tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain? Is it worth it to go through some trials and tests? Because those are going to end. They're going to end. They may be long, much longer than we want. Much, much longer. But you know why God sometimes allows long tests? It's probably to humble us. Probably because I know I might think that I've grown in humility, but God knows that I haven't. He wants us to be humble. He didn't intervene with the Apostle Paul. Paul had seen visions, and he had an infirmity, and God says, no, I'm not going to heal you of the infirmity, because that would be too much. You know, what I've given you is plenty, and I'll allow you to go through the humility and the pain or whatever he was going through with what Paul was experiencing. Maybe it was his eyes. He was beaten almost to the point of death, almost died. And so did he lose eyesight then? Was that one of the infirmities that he was talking about? I don't know. But God allowed him to go through it because his grace was sufficient. You remember that. So winding it up here, we see in, and let's go back to the book of Romans. We go back to the book of Romans, and we see basically what we started with, only just a little bit forward from what we were reading. Romans chapter 8, which is one of those wonderful chapters, because in it is one of the favorite scriptures of many, and that is, all things work together for good. But Romans 8 and verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which God shall be revealed in us. Actually, that is the scripture. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Let's go to verse 35 then. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, so in all of this, is there any separation? Shall tribulation, distress, when we think of the joy that is before us, distress, tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. For your sake, we are killed all the day long. In other words, we are going to experience some of those things that Jesus Christ experienced. Verse 37, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So is there anything that where we have an excuse and we can lose out? If anything's happened to us, any of these tribulations, any of these distresses happen to us, brethren, it's going to be for good. And for the joy that is before us, we can get through it. Hebrews 12, the second place that I went in the last chapter that we're going through, the last verse, Hebrews 12 is what we started with, and that's what we're going to end with. Chapter 12 and verse 1, and maybe we'll jump right to the verse 2. We look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and he was able to go through what he did. He was able to endure because of what he knew was coming. He knew he was going to be a spirit being. He was already righteous. He already was. But he was going through all of the temptations and all of the trials of life still. He had weights that could have pulled him down. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured all the way to the end. He endured not just a race. He endured the cross. I saw something the other day. I forget where it was, but it said, What torture was one of the worst tortures that any nation could put on any other nation? And the answer was not a religious site either. It was the Romans' crucifixion. The Romans' crucifixion. And I thought, that kind of tells you right now that Jesus Christ went through the worst torture, at least equal to any other torture that any nation could put upon anybody. So let's think about this, brethren, when we have trials, because we're going to have them. Are we going to endure? Can we endure if we think about what's ahead? And the answer is yes. Think about everlasting life, pleasures forevermore, the details of whatever you can come up in your mind with as far as pleasures. And this is what we will have for all eternity. Let's endure to the end. He who endures to the end shall be saved.